Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Would you do me a favor? Would you take out your sermon notes out of your ministry guide if you haven't done so already? And if you're online with us, we're glad that you're with us, and we would like for you to go ahead and take out, you can't take them out, but you can find them on our webpage and have them in front of you. Also, if you're here in the room and you've not received your communion elements, if you raise your hand, we'll make sure that you receive one because you're going to need that in a little while. So we have a few down here and in the back there too as well. And so just keep your hands up just for a moment and they'll get those to you. And if you want to go ahead and prepare it and tear the little paper off, you can, but be careful because they do leak. They'll leak right out of the top once you take the paper off. And so just kind of watch for that, if you would, please. And as we do that, I think everybody's got one. Let's bow our heads before we come to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to not only to worship you, but to hear from you too. So Father, we pray that in these next few moments that you'd speak to our hearts and lives, that we would be changed because we're in your presence, and that your word would have an impact on who we are. Thank you for the each others, the one another's who are around us. Thank you that we get to do this in community. We get to be together here in worship. And Father, we pray that you would just strengthen that community, that love that we have for one another and for the world. So Father, speak to us now through your word, for we pray these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen. I have to make an admission to you, and I know this is going to be startling, but I never quite figured out the whole Twitter thing. I just couldn't get involved with it. I did open a Twitter account, and I think I Twittered or tweeted or whatever it is you do when you do that one time, and then I thought, well, I'll come back and figure this all out, and alas, it's too late. Twitter is no more. Now it's X. We have X. I don't get it either. And I'm not sure I'll live long enough to figure it out. But I'm kind of thinking that since they don't teach our children cursive writing anymore, they're just teaching them how to make a big X so they'll be able to sign their names on important documents in the future. But we still have so many ways to communicate so easily in this world. Even if you don't figure them all out, that's okay. But you realize that you can talk to people around the world almost on an instantaneous basis. And once you have the right equipment, it doesn't cost you anything to do it. You know, we haven't gone into a phone booth in years. Can't find a phone booth anymore. And we don't have long distance on our telephones anymore because we have our cell phones and that's all taken care of. And so we're able to talk, and if we don't do that, we can always Facebook. And if you're a Facebooker, God bless you. Sometimes if you've got just mountains of words to say that are very insightful, you can put them all on Facebook. The one thing I knew about Twitter was you could only use so many characters. And that was like, you know, the worst thing you could tell a pastor. You have to shorten this. But in Facebook, you can do that. And if you don't have anything very insightful to say, you can take a picture of breakfast so that 100 million people around the world will know what you had for breakfast. But life and communicating was not the same 2,000 years ago. It was not like it is today. You didn't have instantaneous communication. Communication took work. It took time. It took effort. And so because of how things processed, if you wanted to do a letter, you have to imagine what would happen. You had to get the materials, which would be very expensive. You had to write that letter, which is even more expense. Then you had to find somebody who would take it to whatever city that person lives in. And you would have to convince them to travel there and deliver that letter. But not only would they have to travel there and deliver the letter, they'd have to look up where that person lived, because they had no addresses. They had no post office boxes. There was no postal service. They didn't have Amazon to deliver things overnight. You couldn't FedEx a letter. You had to have somebody, if you couldn't do it, who would take it to that person intentionally. But then again, that might be faster than it is today with the post office. I'm not sure. But it could take forever. It could take the longest time, and there really was no guarantees that it would ever get delivered. That kind of sounds like today too, though, unfortunately, doesn't it? But that's the world that they lived in. And because that letter tended to take so long to get there, and so much effort to get there, letters 2,000 years ago tended to be very long. If you're going to go to all that trouble and all that expense to get a letter out, you're going to spend some time with it. You're going to take some time writing it and putting all that stuff in there that you want to say to these people or to that person, and so it was usually the equivalent of several pages that they would send letters 2,000 years ago. And you see that in the New Testament, in the letters of the New Testament, in the epistles, in Paul's writing, in the Apostle John's writing a little bit, but in Peter's writing, you see very long, wordy epistles. And in fact, the letters would just change topics. And so as we're reading, as we're studying, as we're going through 1 Corinthians a while back, and we're not quite finished with that yet, but we've changed subjects about four times already, and we still have at least one more section of 1 Corinthians to cover. And every one of them is different in that letter, but it was still one letter. But what if you needed to say something quickly and to the point? You wouldn't write a long letter. 2,000 years ago, you'd write a very short letter. And it was those short letters that told the person who received it, this is urgent information. Because they tended in a short letter to deal with just one urgent topic. And so that's what we're looking at today. For 4 weeks here, we're going to be looking at urgent, four qualities that won't wait. Four things that are just succinct, that were important messages that these writers wanted people to see. And so that's where we're at. We're looking at these four letters. We find them, two of them are from the Apostle John, one is from Paul, and one is from Jude. They're all right kind of grouped together in toward the end of your Old Testament. And they're all short, one chapter, one page letters. And very few of your Bibles will have it spread over two pages. So it'll just be one page. Just a couple, three paragraphs, most. And so for 4 weeks, we're going to look at each of these letters. We're going to look at what that urgency was. What was the urgent matter? Because if it was urgent 2,000 years ago, it's a good possibility that it's still urgent today with us. And so we're beginning this. These are four qualities that they need our attention as soon as possible, ASAP. We need to deal with them right now, the writers were saying. You need to take these to heart, and you need to begin to lead them out. And so today we're looking at the letter to 2 John, the letter written by John. It was he didn't name it, but somebody named it 2 John. He has three books right toward the end of your New Testament, rather. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If you found 1st John, you're almost there. Just go a little further. If you found 3rd John, you're only a page back, so at the most. And so find that There is the Gospel of John. You say, when we take that one, it's much bigger, it's easier to find. But it's not one of those urgent letters, and has a whole different impact, but same author. But today we're looking at 2 John. Next week we'll look at 3 John. But this is written by the Apostle John. It's probably written sometime around the time he writes the book of Revelation, probably right before that. Or maybe right after, we're not real sure, but in that 90 to 100 AD time span. So Jesus has been gone now. He's ascended into heaven, and he's been gone for about 60 years. And John is an old man, and he's writing these things that God has given him to say. And so there's some urgency behind them. And so it's written to this letter is written to the chosen lady, and we think, well, who is the chosen lady? We're not sure about that. And it's most likely, most biblical scholars come down on the side of that it was the way he was referring to either a local church or to a group of churches that were most likely in the same areas that he would have written the book of Revelation to, because he had been the pastor there at Ephesus before he was out on the island of Patmos and in exile. And so that's probably somewhere in that area of Turkey, of Western Turkey today, and is probably this. And so what I'm saying is that when we read this, that this is an open letter written to a group of churches and or a body of believers. And when we read it, we can then read it as saying John is writing this to us today. So if it was urgent 2,000 years ago, it's probably urgent today as well. And we need to take note of that. And so today we're starting with looking at this by looking at the urgency of love today. The urgency of love. I want you to follow along. We're going to, because these are short books, we can read them very quickly. And so this is how it goes. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, and the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am writing you a new command. I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to the commands. And as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Verse 7 goes on to say, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming from the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whosoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Verse 11 says, anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, he says in verse 12. But I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. And so that's our passage of Scripture today. And out of that, we're going to look at three truths about love that we must understand and apply to our lives. Three urgent truths. Because the urgency of love compels that we apply them to our lives so that we can be those who love one another. And the first urgent thing that we need to know is this, that love is the fundamental belief of the Christian life. It is not just a secondary or some unused or not an important thing. It is the very foundation of what we believe. And so we need to know this thing. So what's urgent in 2 John? What is it that's so important? Which quality is he talking about here that we can't wait? He obviously is talking about love. And the first thing that you're going to notice in John's words today is that we are to love. And so I'm going to give you three love truths today. And the first love truth is this. Love truth number one is this. More than anything else, the Christian life is a life of love. It's a life of love. Unfortunately, we try to make it many times about something else. We think about a Christian life, and maybe love doesn't even make it on the list. Instead, we decide to make it about other types of things. We try to run ahead, as John mentions in verse 9, of what God wants us to do. We're saying, God, that's nice, but I'm going to do this. And we want to tell God how we ought to live our Christian life. And that gets us into trouble. Again, in 2 John 9, he said, anyone who runs ahead, and you might want to underline those two words, runs ahead in your Bible and does not continue in the teaching that Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so he says, if we choose to abandon this fundamental doctrine of love, our life of love, then we are not continuing in the teaching of Christ. We're telling Christ what he should have taught rather than what he did teach. We're telling him what he might have said instead of what he did say. We're getting ahead of him. And that's a problem, John says. He says, don't be that person. Don't be that church. Don't be that group of followers. Follow what Jesus says. So love is that fundamental belief of the Christian faith, and Jesus himself made it clear. You don't have to wonder about that. He tells us very clearly. You remember last week we talked about this, and in fact we had a memory verse based on the banners that are right behind me in front of you when we were looking at the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We know those things are there, and that's what he said. He said in the book of Deuteronomy, he said it in Deuteronomy, and then he comes back, and he says it in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, this is the first and greatest commandment. When he'd been asked about what was the greatest commandment, he went right back to Deuteronomy and said, this is what it is. And then he went on to say, however, remember, Matthew 22:39, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And why did he do that? He explains in the next verse, in Matthew 22:40, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, he's saying, in effect, this is a summary of the Christian life. He's saying, for those of you going to follow me, here is a summary of what your life is to be, of what your priorities are to be. And the number one priority is what? To love God. The second priority is to love others. And the third priority, then, is to love yourself. But when we decide we want to make the Christian life into something else, we miss out on one, two, or all three of those priorities. We place something else instead of them. And so we have to understand the priority, the urgency of love, because if we miss this one, we can't follow him. We can look like a church, we can act like a church, sort of, but we'll miss the blessings for which God put us here. We'll miss the ability to be light in this world. we won't even love each other. And we get to the point where we don't love ourselves. And so we have to do that. Back in the 70s, we could have sung this tonight, but it wasn't a hymn. But back in the 70s, when you go to camp, for those of you who went to camp as a teenager in the 70s, maybe late 60s, early 70s, there was a song that was sung, a couple songs that were sung all the time. But one of them was Love, 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 Love. The gospel in a word is love. Love your neighbor as your brother. Love, 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 love. And it went on like that. But we'd do it as a round. You remember those days when you would just, you know, would sing around and the guys would sing and then the girls would sing type of thing on top of each other and just going and going. And then the second one we already heard in the little video before it came up. And that was, they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. I can't tell you how many miles I drove buses with teenagers singing that song. I mean, that was just, those were the 60 songs that said, yeah, we are Christians, and that's who we're called to be. Whether we know those songs or other songs that talk about love, as we sang many of them already this morning, we need to love one another. We need to love God first with everything that we have. And why do we do that? Because in John 13:35, this is what Jesus said. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you want to follow Jesus and be the believer he's calling you to be, the urgency is that we would love God and that we would love others as we love ourselves. I got to warn you, if you're here today or if you're listening online and you're toying around with any equation of the Christian life that is anything other than to love God, love others, and love yourself, you're not going to get there. You're going to miss the boat. There are no other options. There are no other variables to put in there first. You can't create an equation that will get you to where God wants you to be on your own. You have to listen to what God says. You have to listen to Jesus Christ. And then do what he tells you to do. That's why Jesus said in 2 John 5, here in our chapter today, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Why? Because love is foundational to the Christian life. Because love is supreme. It is because love is the gospel in a word. We need to love others, he says. Secondly, not only is love foundational, the foundational belief in our Christian life, it is also to understand that love and obedience go hand in hand. That love and obedience go hand in hand. In verse 6 here of 2 John, he said, and this is love, that we walk in what? Obedience to his commands. So he doesn't say, I want you to love, but I don't care if you really get around to doing it. He says, this is love, and I'm giving you a command to do it, and your responsibility is obedience. Do you remember in the Shema up here on the front when it says, love the Lord your God? Do you remember what words came right before that? That came before it in Genesis and come before it even in Matthew and Luke. It's listen, Shema. But listen does not just mean to hear it. It means to obey it as well. You listen as to obey. And so he's saying obey is important. Now, obedience is a really heavy word, isn't it? It just kind of weights us down many times. It's intimidating for some people because we often associate that word obedience with certain kinds of behaviors, like certain things that we're not supposed to do. you know, if your parents told you when you were a kid, I want you to obey me, and you're usually telling you something not to do. And so we have this negative connotation of obedience because there's things that we shouldn't do. And then, on the other hand, you can associate it with things that we are supposed to do. And so it's often interpreted doing this and not doing that, but sometimes we can interpret it to say not doing this and doing that, giving us permission to do those things that he's called us to do as we're obedient. And of course, that's the part, that's part of it, but it's only a small part of it, of obedience. In fact, it actually is much bigger than that. Obedience is not just walking this straight line. It's not just walking a straight line, one foot in front of the other, and somehow not falling off of that line, not falling off into the bad side, not falling off into the sinful sides of life that we've been warned not to be in. And so we think, if I can just walk this line and somehow I'll be okay with God. And it's much more than that. It's more importantly, John says, obedience is how you treat others. He said, when you're going to love me, then I'm going to be looking at your obedience and how you treat others. If you say, Jesus, I love you, he's going to say, then how did you show it to me by loving your neighbors? Show me the examples of how you love people around you. Because if I can't show him those examples, if I can't say, this is my life in front of other people, this is how I've impacted their lives, he's going to say, then you don't love me. He said, but I know you, God. And he's going to say, no, you don't love me. You don't know me. You think you love me, but you're trying to tell me how I have to be. Rather than saying, God, you are a God of love, and we acknowledge that, and we're going to live according to you in obedience, and that means we're going to love other people too. And so when John comes along and he says, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. His command is, we love God, we love people the way we love ourselves. And that's the foundation of our Christian walk. Listen to his words in verse 6. He goes on to, he said it again. He said, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So he said, if you want a straight line to walk, that's it. You walk in love. If you can get those three things down, if you can love God and love your neighbor and love yourself, then you're gonna do okay in this relationship with God. Otherwise, you're gonna have problems. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians just get this wrong. And if we're all honest, and I'm part of this, we gotta admit it, that we're them. We get it wrong way too often. We didn't mean to, maybe, but we do. We think that holiness and obedience is all about doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. So if I can just be good enough somehow to get all of the good stuff on my scale and all the bad stuff, you know, be outweighed by the good stuff, then I'm going to be all right with God. But that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what John is saying. That's not God's word. We have this idea that if I can just get a passing grade, or maybe God really just has this giant curve that he grades on. And as long as I'm better than a couple of my neighbors, I'll be all right. And that's not what God does. He said, my scale is very plain. What I'm going to grade you on is very plain. How do you stack up when it comes to loving other people? How do you stack up to that? Because what really matters more than anything else is not, do I feel good about myself because I think I'm better than my neighbor? God is never going to check on that. He said, I'm going to look at something else. Let me share love truth number two with you today. Love truth number two is this. Real obedience goes even deeper than the do's and don'ts. If I'm going to be obedient to God, he's not going to say, show me your do's and show me your don'ts. And you better have more do's than don'ts. Not going to ask that question. Not looking for it. Instead, it leads us into the selfless love of others. Real obedience goes even deeper than do's and don'ts, into the selfless love of others. That's what God's looking for. That's what tells him that we love him. It's as simple as that. It's just that simple. We try to make it way too complicated. We try to work out our own way to get into his good graces. We try to find our own avenue, our own road into heaven. And none of them work. But what is the most simple thing to do? Just listen to his words. And he says, love me and love other people and love yourself. That sums up the law. It's never an either or. It is always a both and. It's always a both and. I'm going to love God, I have to love other people. So I think I love God, but I'm not sure about you. No, I'm not sure about you either, but we've got to love each other anyway. We have to make a choice to love. Love is a choice. You don't fall into love. I know when you got married, you think, oh, I fell in love. No, you didn't. You don't fall into love any way, shape, or form. It was a choice you made. Whether it was your spouse that you married or whether it is a relationship with God, you don't fall into it. You choose. You choose to love. And you choose how you're going to love. And then the third understanding we have to accept is that love up close is better than love at a distance. Love up close is always going to be better than love at a distance. Notice what he said in verse 12 again here in 2 John. I have much to write to you, but I do not want you to use paper. I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. And once again, John is emphasizing this personal nature of the Christian life. Our Christian life is not to be lived, remember, on a desert island, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. It is to be be lived in community with people. So there's so much more. Our Christian love is in our lives is so much more than pen and ink. It's much better face to face. It's much better face-to-face. As much as we have taken advantage of the internet and how we can get our message out to more and more people online, it is still better face-to-face. And face to a screen is not face-to-face. It's just face to a screen. And so we need each other. We need these times of being face-to-face and to love other people face-to-face. And the road to discipleship is not traveled, and I know this sounds heretical, but it's not traveled by how many books of Christian life you read, how many spiritual books you have. It's not measured by how many Christian podcasts you listen to or how many really great Christians you watch on television, preachers you watch on television. And I'm not saying that they're not important, but that's not the measure of Christian love. That's not the measure of a Christian life. Because it's not face to face. It is not personal, and we need that personal touch as we're doing the things that God has called us to do. And, of course, we need study. We talked about this last week. We need study a couple weeks ago. We need to be involved in becoming a disciple, and that's going to take maybe classes. It's going to take listening to a lot of sermons over a period of time. We need to read as many books as we can. But the most powerful moments of the Christian life don't happen in those moments. They happen when you're face-to-face with other believers. That's where the real joy comes from. I've had incredible times of worship experiences in solitude. However, not one of them matches the times of worship with other people, with you, and being in a small group Bible study or in a Sunday school class or on a retreat with other believers to see what God can do when we're in community. When we're face to face, when we are talking to one another, and that's why even a worship service is not the best place to get that, because you don't know everybody's name, and you're looking at the backs of their heads, and you have to look at me, and that's even worse than looking at the back of the other person's head, in front of you. But when you're in a small group, you see each other's faces, and you can talk to one another, and you're in community, and that's important. John is saying that he wants to do more than just send words on a page. He said what? He said, I want to come to you face to face so that our joy can be complete. He said, I want to be looking at you, church. I want to see you, and I want you to see me. And so it's not technology's fault, but we can't just depend on technology to get us to that place of love and the Christian life that God wants us to have. And so love truth number three today is very simple. We are made for community. We're made for community. We're made to be a part of each other's lives. And that means from beginning to the end. That means to rejoice in those moments of birth, that we rejoice even in those times at a funeral service and death. Because we do life together. That was God's intention for us. That's the Christian life that Jesus wants for us. We are part of his family, the family of God. And we do life together. That's who we're called to be. That's what he wants. And there are people who are going to want to make the Christian life, especially right now, about politics. They want to make it about prosperity. They want to make it about culture wars. They want to distort the message of Jesus to suit their own agenda. They justify hate and intolerance. And they distance themselves from any kind of Christianity that Jesus is talking about. He calls us to love. He calls us to make a difference in the people's lives around us. And we need to proclaim that gospel message, that original gospel message. Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our sins, it says, and we can be a part of him. Love one another, he says. And then he says, put it into practice. And there are 1,000 ways to put our love for God and our love for others and our love for ourselves into practice that are going to glorify him. But it always has to begin with this prayer. God, help me to love others as you have loved me, so that each person I meet today has a sense of your great love for them. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, as we come now before you, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of love. And so today, Father, there may be one here who's never responded to that love in their life. They maybe walked into this room today thinking that they knew God. They knew you. But now maybe they realize that until they love you and love others as they love themselves, They can't know you. So, Father, we pray that there's even one today who would say, I'm tired of trying to earn my way into heaven. I'm tired of trying to get enough good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds, enough do's against enough don'ts. Father, we pray that they would see the futility of that and that they would see your grace at work, that they would see the fact that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, you, God, so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We pray, Father, that today would be that day that they would trust Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord. Some of us today may just to confess, God, I knew what you said, and I just haven't been doing it. I know I made a commitment to you that was legitimate, that changed my life, but now I've fallen back into some bad areas. And I need to confess. I need to be repentant. Some that maybe need to follow in believers' baptism, whatever it may be, Father, as we sing, might they respond to you. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you and you want to come and speak to someone or pray with them, you come, and we'd be glad to help.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.